This morning we're going to start anew, afresh in a series called The Gospel of Abraham, because we live in the gap by faith until we see him by sight. We are reflecting on what the life of faith for those who follow Christ looks like. A great promise was given to Abraham that God would bless him and his community and his family and the generations and the nations. And we're a part of that promise. And so we give attention to that this morning in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, the Word of God, the Gospel as it is given to us in the life of Abraham. The complete blessings he's given are fulfilled in Christ. But we are thankful for the great promise God gives this man that includes us. Would you pray with me? And we'll consider God's Word together. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you are a God who is faithful to us. Even when our circumstances overwhelm our faith, how thankful we are that you don't give up, that you pursue us by your grace, and that you lead us in your love. And so, Father, this word that is constantly true for us, we ask that you would speak it to our hearts, that you would show us how its consistency in speaking to our lives changes us. Help us, Father, to receive, and to rejoice, and to live that which you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 12, 20 verses, but hear the Word of God. This is one of those passages that much of the New Testament is built on. Now, particularly in Paul, we get the picture of this blessing that flowed through Abraham to God's people in Israel and God's people in the nations, founded and formed here. Hear the Word of God. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who you bless, who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he went 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." And he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, and still going towards the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' And then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. This is the word of God. A great promise was given to Abram. A great promise, but there were two things in our passage that would endanger that promise. One, a missing kid. Abram was 75. His wife, who was a fox, was 65. He robbed the cradle. They had no child, but they had a great promise from God. And then they end up in Egypt, and there, because of the beauty of Sarah, Abram is concerned for his life, and so he takes the promise into his own hand. And he's not only missing a child, he's missing a wife. But God can overcome our greatest struggles with faith. Sometimes your circumstances will overturn, overthrow, overcome your faith. But you will find that your God remains faithful. A missing child, a missing wife, and still God provides. But we need to follow His instructions. We need to keep in step with His lead. We are called in the gap. Between Christ's first coming and second coming, we are called to live by faith. In that epic movie, Finding Nemo, Marlin, the father of Nemo, is in search for his son. He is trying to find 42 Wallaby Way, Sydney, Australia. And he starts out on a journey, chasing after the boat that is abducted his little clownfish son, Nemo. Along the journey, he meets Dory, a fish with short-term memory loss. And as they make their way towards catching up with Nemo, they have several occasions and comic interludes. At one point in the movie, they are seeking new direction, and there comes upon them a school of fish as they are trying to find their way. The school of fish is not very fond of Marlin, the clownfish, and fond of Dory, and yet Dory helps to get direction for Marlin. And Marlin sets off as they tell him how to get to Australia, how to get to the EAC, and how to get to Sydney. He sets off, and in the last moment before the school of fish leave Dory, they tell her when they come to the trenches to go through, not over. To go through, not over. Now, Marlin knows of the memory loss and the doubtful instructions that Dory may give, and they come to a great trench, and there in that great trench, Dory wants to go through and Marlin wants to go over. For some reason, she remembers that they should go through, but she can't quite put her thumb on it. And so Marlin tricks her. "Oh, there's something silver. Let's chase it." And up and over they go. And as they get to the top, it's a little clearer, it's a little more light, and there descends a little bitty jellyfish. You remember that moment? When Dory reaches out to the jellyfish and says, "I shall call it Squishy." And she touches, and it zaps her. And before long, there descends upon them a whole school of jellyfish that they have to make their way up. You know, Marlin had a hard time believing and taking instruction from one who was forgetful. You know, there are times, I believe, that we think that God forgets His promises. It's not that we doubt that God can make promises. It may not even be that we doubt that God can keep His promises. But I believe there are times in our lives when the circumstance of our life seems heavy upon us and the faith begins to weaken, that we're not sure God will keep His promise to us. Abram had the same struggles you have in walking by faith with the big promises of God. And yet God is faithful. You know, theologians call this passage, the covenant of promise, because this was a promise by God that would affect one man and his family and the nation that he was to serve and the nations, all the nations that would come. I will make you great. The impact is massive in what God promises in our text. To make him a great man with a great community to all the nations with great influence. We see the picture of Abraham's life of faith, and we're called to walk by faith as well. Now, as we just set up our text here, I want you to know that Abram is called out of paganism into a Christian life, we might say, into following Yahweh. And God had to remove him. When he removes Abraham, he removes Abraham from all his people. He has to leave house and family and people and starts afresh. And here he is removing him from a place called Ur. Ur was the capital of moon goddess worship in Mesopotamia. It was where the moon goddess Nana was worshipped. And it was a pagan and yet cosmopolitan place. It was very wealthy. As a matter of fact, the two towns that he makes his way out of into Mesopotamia, into the Promised Land, Ur and Haran were like Los Angeles and New York City. They were the cosmopolitan edges of this great land of Mesopotamia. And God says, get up and go. Abraham, get up and go. Because I'm going to give you a blessed life. The key word in our text, in the first three verses in particular, but in the flow of the text, is blessing. I'm going to give you a blessed life. Now, in our day, that can mean a lot of different things, can't it? I mean, how many of you would like to have a blessed life? Only a few. I was expecting more, just to be honest with you. I would have thought we ought to all raise our hand. We want blessing or prosperity in that sense. And there's different avenues, we're told in our culture, at how to get the blessed life. You know, some of you might adopt what I call the Amway model. You know, you want to work the pyramid from lesser to greater, and you make friends, and those friends are going to help you get the blessed life. And so you put up the fantasy vacation, or the phenomenal yacht, or the starter mansion that you have a desire for, and you just dream about that, and you build relations who will help you get there. Some people consider that the blessed life. We can get some pleasure and some enjoyment in the good things that life has to offer. There are others. Maybe you're not so drawn to that, but maybe you just like to have a little inner peace. We might call that the mystic life. You want to experience on the inside what others seem to have when they just can rest and relax in life, but your spirit is all so anxious. And so you learn a few mantras and you delve into some new ways of thinking and you try to calm your mind and calm your spirit. Some people consider that the blessed life. Some of us, we might follow the codependent model. I will be happy if everybody around me could just be happy. And you go about your life trying to help others around you be happy. And so if they're happy, you can be happy. And your happiness depends on theirs. And you get rather codependent in those relationships. And the problem is, even when you get close, something always seems to fall apart. There just seems to be a lack of blessing. You know, some of you might have the I'm going to conquer mentality, the Wall Street model of the blessed life. I'm going to get mine and I'm going to take mine, and he who has the most toys wins, and so I'm going to get what I can get and not worry about anybody else. You know, we can use blessing in lots of different ways. We can think of prosperity in across the board in different kinds of facets. But the truth is, the Christian life is blessing. It's all blessing and prosperity from beginning to end, but not the kind we think of. It's a spiritual well-being, safe kept in the hands of a great God. So when God tells Abram here he's going to make him a great man, the leader of a great people, that's going to bless the nations, God doesn't just have the near or the proximate view in mind. He has much more than Abram's life. He is our lives. He is the life of the world in his hands. And the promise that goes to Abram, it is personal and it's communal and it's global. It's magnificent. And it's a picture here of the wonder of what God is doing in His saving grace. It's a picture here. Notice there again in our verses, God's promise to Abraham. He's got to get up and go. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land I will show you. There He promises him a land. And then He promises him a people there in verse 2. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make you a great name so that you will be blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will dishonor, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You get that? The whole world's blessing flows out of God's promise to this man, Abram. And so in our text, I want you to see that when your circumstances seem to struggle and your faith begins to weaken, you need to turn back to the promises of God. You need to turn toward God, the one who has promised. You know, Abram couldn't make this promise happen. His wife was barren, and she couldn't have a kid. She was barren, but God was not. And then when he is fearful for his life, it would be easy to assault the character of Abram in this text, right? Here's a man who's called out of Ur of the Chaldees, a city of wealth. It was easier to get him out of Ur than it was to get the Ur out of him. This pagan mindset that I must take care of myself. He gives his wife this Valentine's gift. Hey, say you're my sister and not my wife. I mean, it wasn't like he forgot her favorite flowers or candies on Valentine's Day. He was saying, you serve me, you save my life by giving yours. Not the best Valentine's Day, you agree? And so we get in this picture here, a man who struggles to see God's promise, and yet a God who meets him where he is. Notice that in the promise presented. You know, how many of y'all can name your parents? Raise your hand. That's good to know. How many of y'all can name the four biological grandparents of your parents? Can you name that? How many of y'all can name the eight great-grandparents that should flow in that list? Oh, we're losing people now. What about the 16 great-great-great-grandparents? Anybody in here can name those? You know, it's amazing, isn't it? If you just step back for a moment and just move from the word blessing to the promise given in the text, God cares about the generations. Can you see that here? God cares about us, and He doesn't forget. You know, I don't know that I've ever been in a place where I've asked a similar question where I've known somebody who can name all 16 of their great-great-grandparents. It might be possible. Sounds like there is somebody. They'll tell me afterwards. But the beauty of God is that He has a long memory. And He is good at keeping solid promises. Promises for the generations here in our text. Notice that there's a problem. That promise seems real general, doesn't it? Get up and go. All God says to Abram that we know is, get up and go. I'm going to bless you. Now, there's a divine imperative. I will. Five times in the text. I will, I will, I will, God says. Bless, bless, bless. Five times He promises that He will bring blessing upon Abram personally, upon Abram in community, upon Abram's effect globally. He promises again and again, He's going to bless. But the problem there is God says go, and He's got to get up and go. You know, isn't it a challenge sometimes to follow God? Because God often leads us one step at a time. You know, some of you are planners. Don't you like to have the whole plan in view? I mean, if you're going from here and you're going to travel to California, wouldn't you like to know where you're going to make your stops and what you're going to do? God says to Abram, get up and go. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a people. Follow. And He asks him to step into relationship by faith, to follow Him. And sometimes we need to know that God's going to stretch us. He's going to ask us to get outside our comfort zone as we walk by faith in Him. It's certainly what God does with Abram. Now, God walks with Abram, and that's the best part of the story, isn't it? God steps out before Abram steps out. He calls him to step into relationship with him. And so he promises this blessing. You get that in verses 1 through 3. And then God journeys with Abram. He's showing him his provision. So Abram, he and his family, they leave Ur. And they make their way to Haran, and there they begin to amass some possession and some people. And God says, let's get up and go again. And so on verses 4 through 9, we see God taking Abram on a trek. It's an 800-mile round-trip journey around the Promised Land. All this, God says in verse 7, I'm going to give to your descendants. It's going to be yours. The only thing that we see in the text that Abram ever builds in the Promised Land is an altar. And what he builds there in this proximate journey here, he builds an altar that is to the name of his God. Great is the name of the God who is giving him great promises. And you see here this provision for him that is to remind him that God is with him. You know, our faith is not by sight. It is by trusting in the will and work of God. If you look over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, you see there the extolling of the faith of this man Abraham, as he will become, the man who follows God closely. And if I can get there, I'm going to read for you a couple of verses. By faith, we're told. Now, we're told in Hebrews that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. By faith, we're told in verse 8, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs to him the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has a foundation whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received the power to conceive, even when she was past age. And since she considered him faithful who had promised, therefore from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of the sands by the seashore. And there is the working of God in the life of Abram. You know, when he started back in chapter 12, I'm not sure he realized the decades it was going to take God to fulfill those promises in his life. But God was at work, and is at work in our life. You know, there are going to be moments when you're going to feel stretched in walking with God. But let me assure you that it is important to keep your eyes upon the promises of God. When whatever is missing, God is our supply. It was a great promise. A man 75, a woman 65. How many of y'all would like to start with kids and changing diapers at that age? They have to wait another quarter of a century, another 25 years for this promise to come. But that missing kid, God would bring. But you see, sometimes God makes great promises that take a little time to come. And sometimes when we're waiting on those promises, we begin to doubt. And we see that here in Genesis chapter 12, don't we? You know, God has taken Abram out. He has showed him the sights, so to speak. He has given him the tour of all that would be theirs, the land. The promise of a land for his own. A big land. A land to fill and to honor God. And then the circumstance changed, right? And so it's not only that God presents his promise to us, but God has to protect his promise for us. God has to help us to see that our circumstances should not overwhelm our faith, but that we are to walk by faith. Now notice, what's the problem in our text there in verses 9 through 20? As we get down to verse 10 there and 20. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. Now remember, Genesis is being written by Moses. Egypt is not on the high list in Israelite history. Why? Because they are mortal enemies, as it were. And it began all the way back here with Abram. Abram goes down. There's a famine in the land, and we've got to eat. God's given us a great promise, but there's hunger, and there's a beautiful wife. And there seems to be the problem. God has a plan, and yet that plan seems tested in the events that are before Abram. Notice there, our future blessings are in God's hands, but there are times when that seems like a challenge, right? I mean, if you had the blessings and you received them all, let's say you have a quarter of $1 million, would you put that in the fruit bowl on the dining room table and just leave it there? Or might you store that away somewhere? You know, y'all ever get these letters? I get these letters sometimes. Wade Coleman, you have won a dream vacation or a new car or a timeshare. And I have a hard time believing those promises. Any of y'all believe those promises? They go in the circular file in my office. I just kind of dump those because I have a hard time believing those promises. Well, I want you to know, God's gone further with Abram. Before he even renames him to Abraham, and he's gone further with Sarah. He's taken them on the tour. They have seen the land, but hard times hit. And those hard times call questions. Now, it might be easy for you to blast Abram. I mean, he's not a very good husband. Let's just be honest. He's rather self-serving. My life's more important to me than you right now. That's kind of how it rolls out. Beautiful wife, foreign soil, dominant king, I'm in trouble. He could foresee it coming. And when he got there, exactly what he had foreseen did happen, right? Now, it was a big lie because Sarah was his wife. But you will find in Genesis 20, verse 12, that she also was his half-sister. So he just didn't go all the way, you know, protect me. What the problem here is that Abram is more trusting himself than he is trusting his God. But isn't it amazing that God provides even in the weakness of his faith, in the bleakest of times? I mean, the family's got to eat. And so they get down to where there's food. And what happens? But the princes praise the beauty of Sarah. I mean, she must have been something else, right? 65 years old, and the powerful, most powerful king of the day, he wants her. And Abram realizes, I can't stand in the way of that. And yet he benefits from it, right? Because if he's the brother, then he gets the dowry. And so he gets animals and he gets servants, and he's actually doing pretty well in this deal. I mean, I'm sure he's having to deal a little bit with the guilt of giving his wife away. But the big problem there is if he gives his wife away, the wife is pretty important to the promise of the son that is to come, wouldn't you think? So God has to step in. And God does. God intervenes. And this is what I love about our God. God has all power. And God knows the challenges we face. And He even understands the weakness of our faith. And God intervenes. Pharaoh has taken. But the strength he has as a king is no match for the strength of the King of Kings. And in verses 17 through 20, what do we see? God inflicts Pharaoh's house. He inflicts Pharaoh's house with plagues. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh comes into a new understanding there in verse 17. Notice there. Get to the right page here. In verse 17, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And so Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So that I took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Notice God has told Abram to go. And now Pharaoh has told Abram to go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. All that Pharaoh had, he get on out of here. Take it all with you. And there is a picture of God protecting his promise. God protecting his people. God building our faith. Simply what I want us to see this morning as we start with the gospel of Abraham is that all of God's promises in Abraham are fulfilled in the work of Christ, and that our faith can rest upon the rock-solid promises of God. God was good to His servants, even when His servants blew it big time. There are things that we need to be reminded of, that our God is greater than our circumstances. Our God is greater than our sin, and we are called to walk with Him. The promises of God are rock solid for the Christian life. And so I want to charge you this way this morning. Remember, you're not trustworthy, but God is trustworthy. And some of you may take offense to that. Maybe you pride yourself on being trustworthy, but I promise there are circumstances that can strike in your life that are bigger than you are, that can assault the trustworthiness of your character. But I want to assure you that God is trustworthy all the time. So don't manage Him. Don't manipulate Him. Step in behind Him and follow Him. You know, there are times when we are struggling with our circumstances and our faith has grown weak, and we want to have a conversation with God, and that conversation can sound very much like we should be sitting on the throne and God should be serving. But the truth is, God's plans will come to pass for your life. So trust Him who is trustworthy. Trust Him who has a good work for you. When your faith lapses, rest in the promise of God. Why? Because the strength of our King is stronger than all the other kings. And your King's strength is stronger than your strength. And so we need to stop before we step. We need to stop and be reminded of what God has promised to us and how God is working in us. Because He has promised the prosperity of the blessing of His name upon us. No, if you are in Christ this morning, you are truly blessed. And God will keep you safe. Safe for an eternity in His hands. Doesn't mean that hard things don't come. It means that we have to order our lives after His promises and follow Him by faith. But I also want to remind us this morning, just as Abraham was promised that his name would be made great and his community would grow strong, but he was to be a blessing to all the families of the nations, I want to remind us as Westminster this morning that there is a we to this promise. We receive the blessings of Christ, but we are the blessings of Christ in Bryan College Station and to the nations. We are the blessing that takes Christ to the nations. And we are to live by faith in that journey. You know, there are moments when you're going to feel overwhelmed. In those moments, before you step, sit down in the promise of God. Settle your heart in the promise of God. Step forward with the promises of God into every challenge. You know, for some of us, it's about being a student and we just want to get it. You were so excited to get to blend, to get into Texas A&M or to get into Texas A&M. That first year was a rush. Everything's good. Maybe you're a little further in your journey and you just can't wait to be done. Because the labyrinth of classes and the struggle for grades has worn you down. But you need a bigger view. It's not just about calculus. It's about how you can serve Jesus even with calculus. I mean, I don't get it. I never took calculus. But I understand that God uses these things to get us where He wants us, to serve Him well. For you, maybe you're on the next kid and you're trying to figure out how there can be enough of you to take care of enough of them, because there's always a need. And you just want some moment of peace and serenity away from it all. I want you to know the joys in the journey. The joys in the journey with those kids, in their ups and their downs. The joy is in stepping in to their hard moments with the gospel of grace and traveling together by faith. For some of you, it's the work. It's the career that owns you. and you want to have what you need, you want to take care of your family, but those things that are important can become all important, and God can get this diminished. And integrity can get corrupted. And you can lose it all if you don't keep in step with the Spirit, walking by faith. God knows what you need when you need it. Your career is a servant to your master, God. It's not your master. Remember, God knows where you are, and He knows what you need. When your circumstances overwhelm your faith, turn to the God of your faith. There is a need for each of us this morning, and that is to see that God has good for us, and that is received by faith. In the gap, until we see Him in the presence of Jesus, when we see Him by sight, it'll all make sense because we look at the back of the tapestry now. And there seems like there's some loose edges and some loose strings. But until then, we will journey by faith, one step at a time, because our God leads. He won't forget your name. We're good for about four generations. But God is good to every generation in the love of Christ. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, Father, would you help us to be honest with you and honest with ourselves this morning? Would you remind us that though there may be bleak moments and there may be weak faith, you are a strong God. And would you help us to rest in the blessings promised, and to receive them by faith, not our own maneuvering, but by the work of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.